Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. That was beautiful. Thank you very much. Okay, we're down to fighting few. And yeah. Alright. Let's see, let's talk about prayer. Talk to Tish, and she's just doing really, really well. She's not wearing a Band-Aid around her, and this is the first time in 5 years. She's not had to have a patch on her side. And so that's wonderful. Need to be in prayer for Bill Hess. Need to be in prayer for Nathan. Need to be in prayer for Cindy Edwards. And so need to be in prayer for all of our young people starting school last week, this week, next week, sometime. I sang to my grandchildren, reading and writing arithmetic, taught to you by the hickory stick. They said, "What's a hickory stick?" I said, "You don't know what a hickory stick is? Oh, you deprived of your education. Let me show you." So when I proceeded to encounter it, they didn't want to know anymore. And so we need to be in prayer for our young people, even back here in camp and home. And any other prayer requests?
Well, for Pam.
Oh, yeah.
Pam and John.
She's going to co-pilot.
Absolutely. That's Friday morning.
Friday morning.
I'll be in prayer for you just getting up that early.
That's
Jack. Pilots are like golfers. They get up too early. So we'll be definitely in prayer for both of you. And for a very safe flight. And all the way from here to Gunnison and then Crescent View as you drive and then back all the way back to us. When will we be back?
We'll be back a week from this Friday.
Okay, we got a week. Very good. Well, we'll be in prayer all the time for you. Keep us posted. And you had one, sir?
His clouds. She came back home.
All right, Lissa came back home.
Oh, good.
And she's supposed to come down to Texas for 2 days. Apparently, she's got a doctor's appointment with, there's some doctor downtown that specializes in taking pictures of the brain and when you have certain kinds of activities and then trying to do some feedback or something. So trying to identify what kind of brain malfunction maybe that she has. And I don't know. I need to know
who's name. Okay. Let's be in prayer. All right. Okay.
John said he needs to know his name. I do too. The doctor's name?
Testing.
You know what? I understand that I didn't want to say anything, but now that we've progressed on this, no feedback on the brain when it does. Well, I understand that in marriage, and then you don't get any feedback. Is there one of these brain surgeons for that? Brain people? Oh. Okay. I think we need to pray. And everybody be sure you're in the filling of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And then let's get into our study. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray for our member Bill Hess. Pray that you'll be with Bill and promote him home. Give him an honorable promotion home. And Father, we pray for our young people. You will take care of them this school year. And pray, Father, that we can work where we can have and function where we can have an influence in their lives as far as the teaching of the truth is concerned. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll take care of John and Pam as they fly across the country Friday and come back the following Friday. Just pray you'll be with them, guide them. Watch over the plane. Watch over them. Bring them both home safely, Father. And now, Father, we pray that the Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see in the passage before us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. John chapter 15. We are in the midst of studying a very important study on the world hates Jesus Christ. Sometimes I'm accused of not teaching what is called practical theology or applicable Bible studies. Well, we just finished an extremely important one in Revelation on the Spirit-filled life that I want to do on Sunday morning sometime. And now we're at another extremely impractical point of study. First of all, bearing fruit for the glory of God the Father. And now the hatred of the world toward Jesus Christ, and therefore the hatred of the world toward all those who are in Christ, especially those who are a witness of Jesus Christ and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, why does the world hate you? Because it hates Jesus Christ. Hatred is far greater than not liking. Hate is far superior than just being indifferent or trying to be. But it's to have extreme enmity between objects of that object of that hatred, or having strong aversion toward them, to regard them really as your enemy. And the world views Jesus Christ as an enemy. Hate is to have some extreme enmity. And the world has that enmity with Jesus Christ, viewing Christ as the enemy. An enemy to its way of thinking, to its own agenda. And therefore the world views as enemies any Christian who follows Jesus Christ. An enemy to its own way of thinking. Today, Christianity is the enemy of Obama's view of the Muslim world. He's in view of his world, they're an enemy to his view of the world order. Christianity's an enemy to the liberal view of the world. And really, you have to be silenced. You being the any influence of Christ and of the Bible have to be silenced. And why does the world hate Jesus Christ? I want you to look back at verse 21 before we move on tonight. Verse 21, but all these things they, the world, will do to you. Now, we've looked at a few of these things that will take place in regard to what they will do to us. But I want to go a little bit further with that tonight. We know the world hates Jesus Christ, and therefore the world hates Christians. Anti-Semitism, God's chosen people, has increased from the top, the president's office, all the way down. This hatred toward Jesus Christ and Christianity, especially Christians who are a witness for Christ. And by the way, just for the record, the way to escape the hatred of the world is to not be a witness for Christ. Just don't tell anybody you're a believer, and just conceal it, and the world won't hate you. Since the world desires to get rid of Jesus Christ, any witnessing of Him frustrates them and increases their hatred toward Jesus Christ. So if you decide, on the other hand, to be a witness for Jesus Christ, this will increase the hatred of the world, not only toward Christ, but toward you. Witness of Jesus Christ by going to a local church where His Word is taught, not just to any church, but to where the Word is taught. A lot of churches are friends of the world. You have to know that. Witness of Jesus Christ, caring and reading your Bible. Witness of Jesus Christ, sharing the gospel with others at work and social life and so on. Witness for Jesus Christ, making it clear that your norms and standards are because of your relationship with Christ. Witness for Jesus Christ in your daily life. Music, books, movies, all these kinds of things. And in regard to, they will do these things to you, the hatred toward Jesus Christ, started by trying to stop Him from teaching, by attacking and injury toward those who followed Him and listened to Him. Then finally, they use the judicial system to try to stop Him, to persecute Him, and persecute anyone who would listen to Him through the judicial system. Just as we're using the judicial system today to counter Jesus Christ, teachings of the Bible. I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of John 9. Gospel of John 9. We're going to read an episode here, and let's take a look. the Gospel of John chapter 9 and do something we don't normally do. Let's just read this entire story and follow through with it. Verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned, nor that his parents." They had a false view of God. "But it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night," that's the crucifixion, "is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and applied it, the clay, to his eyes, the blind man's eyes, and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated, "sent." So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Okay, very good. Man was blind, now you can see. Let's all go have a party. Well, therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?" Others are saying, "This is he." Still others are saying, "No, but he's like him." He kept saying, "I am the one. I am him." So they were saying to him, "How then were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man who is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went away and washed, and I received sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said to them, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees, okay, instead of rejoicing, they brought him to the Pharisees, the man who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath, on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Okay, now we're going to use the judicial system. Then the Pharisees were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, "He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." They care more about their little law than the fact that this man was healed from blindness. But others were saying, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" So they're having to deal with all of this. And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, since he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He's a prophet." The Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight. Let's just say it didn't happen. It's in him. It didn't happen. That's a good way to get rid of things. It amazes me that how this thing of the Holocaust never really happened. What are you going to do with all these pictures? Oh, those are just contrived. It didn't happen. If you don't want to believe the truth, you don't have to. Okay. "Until they called the parents," all right, now let's get his parents, "of the very one who had received his sight, and questioned them," actually they interrogated them, "saying, 'Is this your son, who you say was born blind?'" "You say was born blind. Then how does he see now?" His parents answered and said, "We know that this is our son." Yep. This is the bum. This is our son. "And that he was born blind. But now he sees." Now look at what it says. "We do not know who opened his eyes. We do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. Okay, look at verse 22. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. Fear. This is the way you silence Christians and people witnessing for Christ. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Threaten. Religious threatening. For this reason, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. It worked on them. So a second time they interrogated the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He then answered, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? I like this man. He has more courage than his parents. He answered them, I told you already. You did not listen. You did not believe me. You didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Just upset you. You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? He's got some little sarcasm himself. They reviled him and said, you are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard. Now watch this. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So this man's very bold with them. They answered him, you were born entirely in sins, and you are teaching us? So they put him out, just threw him out. Jesus heard that they put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we're not blind too, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. Now, in this story, there are all forms of intimidation, all forms to silence Jesus Christ, silence people related to him, silence his parents, silence him, attacks against Jesus Christ, and they use religion, and they use to the judicial, they're going to die, you're going to die if you say that he is the Christ. So they use the judicial policy, and they will be killed. So they use the whole judicial system against Jesus Christ, all who will believe in him. So these things they will do to you. Let's just go through them categorically, judicially. First, as we have seen, they remove the Bible from our judicial system, which means no defense against the lie. You don't have the truth, you have no defense against the lie. When they pass down judgments, they have no guide. No absolutes, no absolute morals of right and wrong to change the world into a secular, humanistic society. And since the world hates Jesus Christ and hates Christians, They are going to use and are using the judicial system against Jesus Christ and Christianity. They hate Jesus Christ, and they allow things that he declares as abominable in his word. They not only allow today, but encourage by our legal system. Look at Romans chapter 1 a moment. Romans chapter 1. I am just so happy with the way the Holy Spirit has taken my studies. Romans 1, 2, 3, total depravity, and how we move into this hatred thing. It's just and just see things, a lot of things coming together. And let's look at Romans chapter 1. And let's look at verse 32. And although they know the ordinances of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. They pass judgments against the ordinances set up in Scripture, like the marriage, the family, morality. They use the judicial system to expose and advance their hatred of God. I want to read to you parts of a congressional bill that is up. And this is a fast-track congressional plan to add special protections for homosexuals to federal law, return thoughts, feelings, and beliefs into criminal offenses, and put Christians in the bullseye according to its opponents. In other words, you just have this as your standard, then you are guilty of a hate crime. The Bill 1592 is a discriminatory measure that criminalizes thoughts, feelings, and beliefs, has the potential of interfering with religious liberty and freedom of speech. According to I'm not sure what a white paper is. Anybody know what a white paper is? According to a white paper submitted by Glenn LeVay. As James Jacobs and Kimberly Potter observe in hate crimes, criminal law, and identity politics, it would appear that the only additional purpose for enhancing punishment of bias crimes is to provide extra punishment based on the offender's politically incorrect opinions and viewpoints. The proposal, the bill, has been endorsed by the majority Democrats on the committee and already has 137 sponsors in the full House, making it possible to be voted on in this matter. This is a terrible thing to criminalize thought or emotion or even speech, Levy told the World News, referring to the Bill 1592 now pending at the committee level in the United States House. Democrats there have been turning back amendments that would strip it of its worst provisions, according to various observers. It will stamp all over the doctrine and practice of our faith. He said, we believe what the Bible says. If you start there, we've got a major problem. Secondly, it unfairly restricts the expression of fair opinion by Christians. If anything, gays are getting undue deference awarded to them by the courts, judicial system. That's why we have the same-sex marriage and a fight and things like that. He said churches need to awaken to the dangers of having pastors, lay leaders, even those sitting in the pew, sent to jail for their biblical beliefs. The proposal is by U.S. Representative John Conyers, C-O-N-Y-E-R-S, Democrat of Michigan, the head of the House Judiciary Committee. On Sheldon's website, he warned the bottom line is that in a court of law, cross-dressers' rights would trump a pastor's right to preach the Bible. And then he lists various countries where such things are going on. Australia mentions it, and Canada, and it goes on and on. But the point here is they use the judicial system. People were not going to be taken down by some army coming and invading. It isn't a matter of having the tanks and the planes and all this to stop some invasion. It's going to be right here through the judicial system in our own land is how this is going to happen. And this is what is going on at the time of Christ, the judicial system, and it is what we're going to see in our own time. But they will do these things that they did against Christ, against you. This is also true in the educational system in school, where they're filling up with liberal, atheistic teachers, professors, principals. Here is where they start working on the minds and the thinking of our children. And this will go on all the way through college. They ban the Bible. Strongly opposed, if not banned, creation versus evolution. They try to intimidate those who are students who believe in creation. But they do not answer the questions. If the student raises very important questions, they do not answer it because they don't have an answer. And then they'll come down on the student, work on his intimidate him by his grades, and oppose their view and present the view of the Bible. You know, what's interesting is liberals like to claim that they're open-minded, except when it comes to Jesus Christ, except when it comes to God and the Bible, Christianity. They must attack any Christian view expressed by the students, make fun of the student, criticize, counter. All these type of things. Parents need to be aware of this and encourage their children and stand by them. They will do these things through the media, where the media promotes any and all anti-Christian, anti-Christ, anti-biblical views. They promote their humanistic secular agenda. Let a professional Christian do anything wrong, and boy, if it can come out, the media is going to have that in the main bit of the story. Let a Muslim murder over 20 people at Fort Hood, not even mention that he's a Muslim. Now we're going to do that. But boy, we're going to get the Christian and promote all of the anti-Christ agenda. Things that they will do to you in the religion. It was religion that tried to stop Jesus Christ, intimidate the man who was healed from his blindness, and the parents. Religion, where they have removed the Bible, or pay superficial recognition, or completely distort, pervert the message of the Bible. Homosexual churches. Just, it is, you know, talk about an oxymoron. That just defies the whole truth. But it's religion. It's religion. Churches teach a false gospel. Teach the Bible is just a book of myths or exaggerated stories. And religion is part of the world that Christ is talking about in John 15. And just as Judaism in the Gospel of John 9, the story we just read, hated Jesus Christ, tried to discourage any following of Christ through fear, by killing, kicking him out of the synagogue, all these type of things, religion all over the world hates Jesus Christ in truth. And this includes many religions that come under the Christian umbrella. Earlier this summer, Glenn Beck did an excellent program on the book, The Road to Serfdom, S-E-R-F-D-O-M, by F.A. Hayek, H-A-Y-E-K. If you've not read the book, I strongly, highly recommend that you do. I read it in the 60s in my journey, and it was a powerfully influential book. But there's another book that I recommend even over that one, published over 40 years ago. It's called The Secularization of Christianity. The Secularization of Christianity by E.L. Maskell, M-A-S-C-A-L-L. And this is just a great, great book dealing with going into the churches, going into Bible schools and seminaries, and secularizing Christianity. Not the society, not the West, but secularization of Christianity. It starts at the pulpit. Starts with who is at the pulpit. These things they'll do to you, one that I just want to mention and throw out that has come to a highlight that I find most interesting is the ACLU. Now, the ACLU prides itself on protecting civil liberties, but it's totally opposed to Jesus Christ and Christianity. They are part of the secular world when it comes to standing up for one's Christian rights, Christian liberties. Not only do they not stand up for them, but they actually file lawsuits trying to stop free expression of Christianity. But, oh, we're for people's liberties, people's rights and freedom, unless you're a Christian. Then we don't do it. Why does the world hate Jesus Christ? The world hates Jesus Christ because it declares that the deeds of the world are evil. Look at John 7, please. John 7. John 7, verse 7. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me. Because, causal, I testify of it that its deeds are evil. If you were of the world, it would not hate you. But because you are of Christ, the world hates you. Because it hates Jesus Christ. Why does the world hate Jesus Christ? Because I myself, emphatic personal pronoun, I myself testify of it. Present active indicative, present tense throughout his ministry, of the Greek word martureo. Martureo, I put it on a board, but let's just move on. Martureo, M-A-R-T-U-R-E-O, a very important word in our study on hatred of the world. This word means, comes from the root, to bear witness, to be a witness. Now, without a witness, things or people are forgotten. Just think about it on common ground. Great-grandparents. We don't talk about them. Maybe don't even have a picture of them. Didn't our children, our grandchildren, don't even know them. The witness of them is gone. Nobody's there to witness for them. They're gone and forgotten. This is what the world would like to happen with Christians. Just be quiet and be gone. Then the world will not even think about Jesus Christ. Not even concerned with Jesus Christ. So the world must shut out any witnessing. Witness means that you give a testimony, you testify Jesus Christ. And they've got to stop that from happening. To be a witness, that is to testify of something or someone. And here I am compelled to remind you, I think I've done it a few times, of something, a very important principle on being a witness from Whitaker Chambers in his book, Witness. And he writes, please listen, I know it's difficult to think when something's being read that you're not reading. A man is not primarily a witness against something. Now, Jesus Christ said, I witness that his deeds are evil. A man is not primarily a witness against something. That is only incidental to the fact that he is a witness for something. A witness in the sense I am using the word is a man whose life and faith are so completely one that when challenged, comes to step out and testify for his faith, he does so, disregarding all risk, accepting all consequences. Are you a witness for Christ? Are you willing to be this kind of a witness? Do you have the moral courage to step up and testify, bear witness of Jesus Christ, who he is, his power through the Holy Spirit? Now here in John 7:7, Jesus Christ declares that the world hates him because I testify or witness of it that his deeds are evil. Let's examine the words of Christ by what Whitaker Chambers said. Whitaker Chambers is not scriptural, but let's just examine by his thinking that a man is not primarily a witness against something, but for something. Jesus Christ testified, bears witness, that he alone is the only one, the only way to God the Father, that he is the Savior, that man is in need of a Savior, And why is the world in need of a Savior? Because its deeds are evil. So its testimony against the world that it's evil is only incidental to the fact that his testimony, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father but through me. The King James says, the works there are evil. The NIV, that what it does is evil. The Greek word is ergon, work, performance, deeds, all that it does are evil. Paneros, sorrow, pain. The word evil means sorrow, pain, evil. Evil in a moral or spiritual sense, wicked, malicious. Here Jesus Christ is saying that all the world does is evil, contrary to God's way. And that's where our own country is, contrary to God's way. It's moving into an unbelievable state of evil. And this includes all those things that we might say are good. They're really evil because they're not of God, the Holy Spirit. The point here is that no one likes to be told that they are evil. And then they stay away from those who tell them they're evil, or they will listen to them, examine, and then turn to Him as their Savior. In the series we did on stress, anxiety, and depression, what do? We start out by telling people they're under total depravity. It's totally opposed to the way the world does it. Well, sit down. Let's start out by knowing you're really a wonderful person. Now, deep down inside of you is a wonderful person. You're really a good person. Well, Scripture starts out, you're under total depravity. Starts out with the truth. You are under this, the opposite of the ways of the world. But being wise, they become fools. So one reason the world hates Jesus Christ is that He testifies that its works are evil. Now look at John 3, please. John 3. Verse 19, John 3, verse 19, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, Jesus Christ, and men love darkness, flesh nature, rather than light, Jesus Christ, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, hates Jesus Christ, and does not come to the light, does not come to Jesus Christ, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So why does the world hate Jesus Christ? Because its deeds are evil. And Jesus Christ is a witness of that. It bears, turns on the light, that they are evil. The problem is that they do not like Jesus Christ's solution to the fact that they are evil, that He has come to offer the solution of salvation and a new way of life. The world practices evil, and in its own wisdom is really wise. They justify much of their evil as being what? Normal, natural, out from the nature of being, things like homosexuality, even pedophiles now, just doing what's natural, and society has no right to really come against them in court, but it should go against anyone who tells them that what they're doing is wrong. Let's use the judicial system to shut up the truth of Scripture. No other faith, no religion, cult, movement, New Age will testify to what's going on. This is why Christianity is the only faith that testifies of how and why the world needs a Savior. Not a way of life, not a list of do's and don'ts, not a list of doctrines, but a person, the God-man. Try to get the world to see that it's a sin, and it's sin in sin and total depravity, in need of a Savior, and that this can only be done by faith alone, they're going to shut you up. They're going to reject it. That the world is in need of truth, and in truth, teaching of the Word of God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the world doesn't want to hear it. and it's getting darker and darker. And it will hate you. It will hate you if you have these norms and standards. Now let's look at John 15. Gospel of John 15. Verses 22 through 24 answers the question in another way, why does the world hate Jesus Christ? We know the world hates us who are in Christ, and they hate us because of Jesus Christ himself. But because they hated him first, we're in him, they hate us. But why does the world hate Jesus Christ? All right, let's look at verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Okay. The world hates Jesus Christ because in him they know they sin. First of all, this is a first class condition. If I had not come, but I did. But I did come. Aorist active indicative of erikomai means to come, and it refers to the incarnation. If I had not come refers to the incarnation, God becoming member of the human race. The Christmas story. Then it says, and spoken to them. Dative of advantage. He spoke to them for their advantage. The aorist active indicative of laleo, simply referring to all that he said. In the aorist tense, it takes everything that Christ said and looks at it as one question. Now, question. Why would the world hate Jesus Christ for his words? Why would the world hate him because of what he had to say? Because they have a different opposing view. Obama speaks to us and we hate his words. Why? They are opposed to the traditional view of America and to our Constitution. He speaks for the Muslim concept. Now let's go back to Christ. Why the world hates the words of Jesus Christ? Because he does not speak the words of the world. This refers to all the recorded and unrecorded words of Jesus Christ, declaring who he is, Son of David, Son of God, Messiah, the Christ, the High Priest, the King, the fulfillment of the covenants, the only way to the Father, and on and on and on he declared to them. And because of his speaking, reveals their sin. Right, what does that mean? If I had not come, incarnation, and spoken to them all his teaching, they would not have sinned. We have two different negatives in this one verse. Had I not come, they would not have sinned. Now the first negative, we have two different negatives in the Greek here. First of all, we have the negative used by our Lord is the negative may. It looks like this, M long E sound, may. Had I not come. This is a negative that states the principle. While the next negative has a strong negation. The next negative is O-U sound. Okay? Had I not come in human race to Israel and spoken and declared to them, they would not, absolutely not, they would not have sinned. Okay. Imperfect active indicative, they would not. This is echo. This is a progressive imperfect notion, noting the action of the verb, continuing the past. Here it comes up right now. He first spoke to them, and this is what they did with what he spoke to them. Would not sin. Okay. We know from Romans 1 through 3 that all have sinned and are excluded from the glory of God. There's no distinction, Jew and Greek. So what's going on here? Had I come, they would not have sinned. Well, Romans chapters 1 through 3 says all have sinned. Had nothing to do with his coming. All have sinned. Okay, let's go to context. Look at the answer in context. One, man Jews had been sinning all through history. The law came to show them they sinned. They were sinners. This is why God gave the law, to show them they were sinners. Look at Romans chapter 1 again, please. Romans chapter 1. Verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God. That's our passage. They hate Jesus Christ. We're going to come to where they hate the Father. Insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinances of God, they do not but that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They do not, not only do they do the same, but they have give hearty approval to those who practice them. Those who practice them. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Jews better than Gentiles? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, not Jew or Gentile. There is none who understands, not Jew or Gentile. There is none who seeks for God. Have turned aside, together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips. This is Jew and Gentile, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So all have sinned. And all are under sin. So again, what is Jesus Christ saying here would not sin? Point two. Then at the right time in history, Jesus Christ, God, became man, incarnation. Three, then Jesus Christ spoke or declared all the things that he is in history. And then he died on a cross. The cross reveals the sinful nature of man. Four, they refused to believe in him as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as Savior. Here is their sin. The sin is a sin of unbelief. Not sinning as those things we saw in Romans 1 through 3. Their sin is a sin of unbelief. Point 5. This is explained in John 16, verse 9. Let's look at the Gospel of John 16, verse 9. Verse 8, concern, and he, and the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Not sins, sin. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. That defines what's going on in this passage. This is the one sin for which Christ could not bear on the cross. So he came, He spoke to them, declared who he was in his words. They rejected him. That's their sin. They would not have sinned, is the idea, had he not come. Of course, had he not come, we wouldn't have redemption either. Point six. And because of this sin, refusal to believe in Jesus Christ, they hate him. And they hate all who believe in him and follow him, as we saw in the John study, where the way they treated the man whose eyes he healed, gave him sight and the ability to see, and his parents and all. Because of the sin, refusal to believe in Jesus Christ, they hate him. And they hate all those that do believe in him and follow him. The world doesn't believe in Christ. It hates anyone who does. You'll remember how Saul went out to kill Jews who had believed that this Jesus was the Christ. He had to get rid of them. Get rid of their testimony. Then he himself believed in Jesus the Christ. And his name was changed to Paul. 7. You have to make the distinction in this passage between sin and sins. Sins in the plural to all our sins, which the judgment of Jesus Christ bore on the cross. All have sinned. Then the singular is a rejection of Jesus Christ. That is a refusal to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. No one will be in the eternal lake of fire due to sins. They will be there due to sin. One sin. Jesus Christ bore the judgment of all the sins, but he could not bear the judgment for the sin of refusal to believe in him. And again, this will be compounded, the sin of rejecting of Jesus Christ, Jesus as the Christ, will be compounded by hate. A hatred toward this Jesus. And a hatred toward those who believe in Jesus Christ. We saw this so much clearly in the first century, the way the Jews hated anyone, any Jew who would believe that Jesus was the Christ. We saw that in the John 7 passage we read. We see that in the picture of Saul, who had to kill Jews who would believe in this Jesus. So they hate, the rejection turned to hate toward Jesus, and then it turned into hate to any of those who believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. And finally, point 8. A point that we do not cover very often, but very important, is to the hatred of the world. When a person says no to belief in Jesus Christ, refusal to believe in him as a Savior, something happens in their soul. In fact, several things happen. But one of the things that happens, they prefer darkness to light. Refusal to believe in Jesus Christ is rebellion against God. And it will eventually come out. When pressed, it will come out. When you have enough people in a country that are in rebellion against God, refusal to believe in Jesus as the Christ, a preference of darkness, and rejection of the light, this helps us to understand how so many people in this country could be so supportive of anti-God people and elections, and prefer socialism, communism, to freedom. How they could turn to the Islamic religion as they are in this country. All you have to do is to remember that when you refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, something happens in your soul. You prefer darkness over light. You become rebellious against God, and you prefer darkness. Let's look at John 3 a moment. Gospel of John 3. John 3. Let's read just a few verses, starting at verse 19. 19 through 21. This is the judgment, that the light had come into the world, And men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates, there it is, hates the light, that's Jesus Christ, and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought of God. So it just is a matter of seeing who you are and rejecting it. I remember a missionary story that I had read where this missionary in Africa had a mirror. This is a long time ago, and had a mirror outside of his little area, and the natives loved to come up and look at it. Well, a wife of an African chief that he was trying to go into the village came, and she looked into the mirror and was frightened. She had all her war stuff, all her, and just, my goodness. And she just, boy, who is that horrible-looking person? And the missionary kind of cleared his throat, and he said, well, that's you. And she thought about it, and she said, I've got to have that mirror. I've got to have that. He said, no, I need it here. No, I'll give you anything. You've got to let... She just protested so much that he let her buy it. She took the mirror right there, threw it down and broke it. And she declared, never again will it be revealed that I was that person. Rather than change herself, she simply broke that which revealed who and what she was. Well, this is what the Bible does. This is what Christ does. It reveals who and what we are. And if you don't like it, break it. Silence it. Shut it up. This is why people hate Jesus Christ. Why people hate the Bible. Why people hate Christians who are a witness of Christ. So why does the world hate Jesus Christ? Because in Jesus Christ they know they sin by rejecting Him. Secondly, because they hate the Father. And that's what we'll look at next week. Any questions? Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God, for this section of Scripture warning us that the world hates. And it's not just going to stand by with that hatred. That hatred is eventually going to have to act out itself. It will act out itself if we remain a witness for Christ, bearing witness that He is, that He came, died on a cross, rose again, that He lives, and that He's coming again, and that He is the only way to the Father. And Father, we're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit as never before in upcoming days in this country, and so few know how to tap into that power. As it gets darker, we're going to have the power of the Spirit to manifest that light. Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture that we're looking at. Pray that You'll bear with us. Let us come back again in a week. Continue our study. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.